Good morning, church. Buenos dias, iglesia. I want to say I'm sorry right now if I have ever preached to you a bait-and-switch Christianity. Bait-and-switch means when you tell somebody something is there, and when they get there, you switch it with something else. For example, if I've ever told you Christianity is all about great times and being happy and doing whatever you want, I'm sorry, I did not mean that. Christianity oftentimes is doing what we don't want to do. Oh, please don't get me wrong. Christianity is good. There is no better way to live. There is no better joy. There is no better happiness or peace or love that you can find outside of Christianity than you can find in Christianity. It is the best way to live, and our destiny for Christians is heaven with God forever and ever and ever. These things are true. However, I want to clarify that there are some tough times in Christianity as well. And again, times in which we are called to do what we don't want to do. Especially for new Christians. If you are a new Christian today in the faith, this may happen more often than not, that you must say no to what you want to do. In fact, the vast majority of your life right now may be saying no to yourself. Matthew 16:24, this is not unusual. This is not unknown. Matthew 16:24 says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. You must give up your own way. That's difficult enough. Not doing what we want to do, but taking up a cross, the connotation is difficulty there. You're not taking up a cake or taking up something you want to carry. Anything pleasurable that's good to have, that you might enjoy. No, a cross means difficulty, problems, trial, tribulation, indeed, maybe even pain. These are the things also involved with Christianity. And follow Christ. Wherever Christ goes, we go. Wherever Christianity takes us, we follow him, not following our own way. We are sheep, not goats. So just in case I did not clarify that enough today, in the past, I want to clarify now that Christianity requires, to a powerful degree, that we don't do what we want to do. I think this changes as we grow more into the faith, becoming more and more like God, because ideally what we want to do more and more is what God wants us to do. Ideally, we become more and more like God, that his will becomes our will, so that with time, it's actually very awesome to do what God wants. It's not a fight, a battle that we have to have all the time. But right now, it may be a battle. It may be a challenge. However, I will tell you right now, if you dare to do what God says above what you say, if you dare to follow Christ rather than follow yourself, if you dare to do what you don't want to do for Christ, there will be great results and great changes in your life. Great things will happen. Amazing ideas will take place. And you will see life abundantly as Christ had planned for you. And there are no exceptions to this rule. There are no exceptions to this rule. Everybody goes through it. Everybody must say no to something. This is why Christ came to earth. We are naturally living against the Lord. We all have something that is against Christ in our lives. We all have something that we want to do that God says you can't do, whether it be culturally, whether it be country-wise, whether it be personally, mentally, physically. There will be something in our lives that God says, nope, not as Christians, not anymore, no more. And everybody goes through it, believe it or not. Even Jesus Christ had to go through it. Even Jesus Christ had to do things that he did not want to do. This may seem hard to believe. Could we talk about Jesus Christ being God and knowing everything and predicting everything and knowing the future? We say he went to the cross according to his will. Yes, we do, but he was also in the flesh. He was also a human being just like us. Just as much as Christ was God, he was also human. So we can know for a fact that in the flesh, he had things that he wanted to do that he could not do. Christ actually went through everything that we go through so that he can be the perfect sacrifice. The only thing he did not do, he did not sin. But he was tempted by everything. Christ was in the flesh, and to be our example, to be our Savior, to be our confidant, to be the mighty counselor, to be the Prince of Peace, he had to understand us. And we have to understand him. So that when he died on the cross for our sins and rose again, we have someone we can relate to. So yes, even Jesus had to do things he did not want to do. I want to give you three examples today. Three examples of this. And the first one is in John chapter 2, 1 through 11. John chapter 2, 1 through 11. This may seem the most trivial of the things he did not want to do. John 2, 1 through 11. But I believe directly Christ did not want to do what he did here. John 2, 1 through 11 reads like this. The next day there was a wedding celebration in a village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not come." Jesus Christ clearly did not want to do anything about this problem. That was not his intention. As for why, we'll get there in a second, but apparently it was a time issue. But his mother told his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Notice there is no debate in the situation. The mom said, "This is going to happen, this is going to happen." Jesus Christ was the perfect son and obedient to his mother. Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. This might have been bad water, by the way. This might have been non-potable water, for that matter. This may have been like water you clean with, not water you drink. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. He just told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the centurions, to the master of the ceremonies." So the servant followed his instructions. When the master of the ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. But verse 4 is clear. Jesus Christ did not want to do this. Why? What are some ideas as to why? Well, he says, "My time is not here." He didn't want to reveal himself yet. He had an idea of what he wanted to do, and it wasn't right then and there. Also, it was wine at a wedding. This wasn't some great miracle. This wasn't feeding the 5,000. This wasn't walking on water. This was not raising up Lazarus from the dead. All things that we can easily find some spiritual analogy into. This was making a party go better. And so clearly Christ, "I don't know, why do I want to get involved with this little silly thing?" I can imagine him saying to himself. But he did so anyway. He did so anyway, resulting in verse 11. That was his first miracle, and his disciples began to believe in him. So back to our lives. I wonder how many times we have refused to do something because we don't, fill in the blank, have the time. It's not how I want my day to go. I have no interest in this thing. Or perhaps we think to ourselves, "This is too trivial of a thing to get involved with. Surely this is not God's intention for me. Surely there is a greater ministry that I can get involved with. This is silly. This is too little to get involved with. I had a plan as to how I would do and go about things, but this is a distraction from my plan." And I assure you, Christ's plan was perfect. I assure you, what he wanted to do was perfectly planned out and everything, and yet, he changed. How often have we not done something that was good or right because of our own personal timing, our own ideas of how our day should go? But more importantly, how often have we refused little things in order to do what we thought were big things? How many times in our life have we ignored little things that God puts in front of us because we thought we had bigger things to do. What Christ shows here, and he will show over and over again in the future, he would say, if you are faithful in little things, you are faithful in big things. And I believe if we are people who are concerned about doing the little things around us, the things that people ignore, that are not a big deal, that are trivial, so we think, it results in big results in our lives and great results in our lives, in our lives and in our church. The Bible even says somewhere else in the Bible, if you even give a compliment to somebody, if you have a single good word to say to somebody in church, that is a big deal. I'll give you an example of what happened to me this past year. This year we have had, to the best of my abilities, some service project every single month. I guess I'll say now this wasn't my idea. Last year I got invited to a luncheon, a minister's luncheon from some company. I forgot what it was. And I did not want to go to this luncheon. Did not want to go. I did not want to spend my time around people who I deemed as being, I don't know. I had better ideas for my lunch than to go to that luncheon that day. All right. Did not want to drive there, want to go to the location. But something told me, Alex, hey, why not? It might be a good idea. You're invited. And after all, you might be able to be a witness to new people. After all, Alex, you're a minister. That's what you do. Meet new people. Last but not least, it's a free lunch. So let's go. I went to this luncheon and I met people who really gave me the ideas and inspired me to go out and be more serviceable to people around me, to do more projects in the community. I met people who were doing that, who were busy with that, and let me know it is very possible to do it in San Jose. I made great friends from that luncheon that I'm still in contact with today, and I want to be in a church one day. And I remember saying to myself, I don't want to go to this thing. I don't want to do this little thing. It's no big deal. But God put it in front of me. It was meeting new people, opportunities, and it was an amazing blessing for myself and for the church. And this year has been wonderful in our service. And I have to say, I have to admit, it all came from a luncheon that I did not want to go to, but did so. And what's amazing about it, God glorified even that little thing. Let God impress you. Let God work in our lives. Do those little things. Glorify God in the smallest things, even if we don't want to do it. Example number two, Matthew 15, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 15, 21 to 28. This is actually a tough verse here. It's hard to understand why Christ was reluctant here. Matthew 15, 21 to 28. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So he's going into places where he went there on purpose. I want to clarify. This is not a mistake. He went there on purpose. And there, a Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. Pretty big problem. Much bigger than water to wine. A spiritual issue. This is what Christ does, right? But look, but Jesus gave no reply. Not even a word. Jesus Christ flat ignored her. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away, they said. She is bothering us with all her begging. A very non-Christian sounding situation here. Then Jesus even adds the argument as to why he should not help her. He says, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. I'm only here to help the Jewish people, he says, basically. I'm not here to help Gentiles. What's going on here? But she came and worshiped him, pleading, Lord, help me. Jesus responded, even worse, it sounds even worse. He goes, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. He called her a dog pretty much. What's going on here? She replied, that's true, Lord. But even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath the master's table. Verse 28, dear woman, Jesus said to her, your faith is great. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed instantly. What's going on here? Because I assure you, it's very clear, Jesus Christ did not want to do this. Was he faking it? Was he just kidding around? He very clearly did not want to take place here, did not want to help her out because she was a Gentile. And the Gentiles were viewed as if they were like dogs. And in this society, dogs were not highly valued as they are now in our society. In those days, dogs were not highly valued. Why was Christ like this? Well, we have to understand a few things. Christ came for the Jew first, then the Gentile. Very, very true. Christ came first and foremost to take care of his people, and then he was the Gentiles. One can say also, Christ didn't really have time for this, if you will. Secondly, I do believe Christ has given her a test. I think he went there for a reason. It was not a mistake. He was testing her faith. He was letting people know, he's letting her know, yes, this is what you may have been. This is what you may think you are. But if you have faith to have healing, this can take place. I'm here for you. And I think today we may tell ourselves the things Christ told her to test her and with it overcome those things to receive those blessings. We might not think we're worthy of his blessings, worthy of his healing, but we are. Christ will do it if we ask him to do it. He listens to us. He cares for us. He loves us. And we know for a fact Christ died for everybody. In the book of Acts, we see right in the very beginning, the whole world was blessed by him. Gentiles came along. Christ died for all. So, why did he do it anyway? Well, the water to wine story might be things that go against our personal lives. But this story, I think, are things that may go against our ministry ideas. We may think we have a ministry on this earth, and this is what I do. This is what I'm here for. This is my focus, and I do nothing else. But then Christ may bring somebody into our lives, takes away from our ministry, but needs help. It takes away from what we thought we were here for, but needs help. And God expects us to help that person. Even if it's a distraction and takes away from what we thought we were here in the church to do, it's our job to do so. And I think that's why we had that here as well. Jesus Christ had a plan, had a purpose. He was here for Jews and Gentiles, but Jews first, then Gentiles. And yet, he would take care of Gentiles as well, even in that time of his life. Christians here today, we don't get to pick and choose who we are Christian to. I want to say it again. If you are a Christian today, we don't get to choose who we are Christian to. If our Christianity is only for certain people, let me clarify, our Christianity will be disqualified. Our Christianity is for everybody. And I do believe we have a purpose. I do believe we all have a job to do in this church. But I want to clarify, we're here for everybody. And if God brings somebody into our lives that needs help and we can help them, our job is to help that person. Let me ask you all a question. Answer it yourself. Because you might not want to answer it out loud. Christians, are we talking to every Christian in this church? Ask yourself that question. Are we talking to every Christian in this church? I pray that within a month, I'll give it a month. I pray that within a month we've spoken to everybody in this church at least every single month. I pray every single month we've talked to everybody in this church. I'm not saying we have to talk to them every single Sunday. I'm not saying that. But I do pray that we as Christians have spoken to everybody in this church on a regular basis. Have we done so? If not, why not? What's the issue? Jesus Christ died for these people. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all from the Lord. Christians, have we spoken to, are we talking to every Christian in this church? And if not, why not? What's the issue? Don't you understand? Fellowship and encouragement is just as important as evangelism. It really is. They're both two sides of the same coin. Keeping ourselves in church, fellowshipping with each other, talking to each other, is just as important as talking to people in the world. I mean, think about it. Isn't it kind of weird if we as Christians talk people outside the church easier than those in the church? Is there something wrong with that? What if we have an easier time talking to worldly people than to Christian people? What's wrong with that? We don't get to pick and choose who we are Christian to. Are we talking to every Christian in church? And secondarily, are we reaching out to every lost person in the world? Or is there a category of lost people we don't talk to? Or the sinners that we like? It's like some people I hear about giving to the poor. I don't give to the poor anymore because I don't give to the homeless anymore because they're there on purpose. You know, they're not really hurting. They're on the streets on purpose. They could get jobs if they want to. I laugh at that because I say, you know, what sins don't we take care of anymore? At what limit do we reserve our grace? I'll take care of you if you're really poor, but I won't take care of you if you're mentally insane. That's where I draw the line. I can't help you there, though. Guys, if we're Christians, we take care of sin. We battle sin. Jesus Christ said, I came to earth to destroy the works of the devil. That's also our job. We don't get to pick and choose who we are Christian to if we call ourselves Christians. Jesus Christ did not want to help this lady. He had a job. He had a mission. But guess what? He helped her anyway. And again, I think there's a test taking place. There's a testing. Maybe Christ is being tested. Maybe she was being tested. Guys, let me tell you right now, guys. There are people in our lives that God is testing us with. Somebody knows it's true. There are people in our lives, whether in church or out of church, that God is just testing us with. Are you going to be a blessing? Are you going to be a curse? Are you going to turn the other cheek? Are you going to punch back? Are you going to be patient? Are you going to be angry? Let God see. I say, pass the test. I say, do what is right and be a Christian to everybody. Within a month, here's my goal for everybody. Within a month, everybody should say at least a word to everybody in church every month. Not a problem. We can do this. I have the final example, which is probably obvious. But there are other runner-ups. For example, Christ said, I could call 10,000 angels if I want to take care of myself and destroy the whole world. Well, that's what the song says. I think Christ was tempted to call 10,000 angels. He could have done so, but did not do so, thank God, because if Christ called 10,000 angels, he would never go on the cross. But also, the temptations in the desert, obviously, those very obvious temptations. Temptations means Christ wanted to do these bad things, but refused. He did not do it. So those are runner-ups. But the best example, I believe, of Christ doing what he did not want to do, but still did it anyway, Luke 22, 39 through 46. Luke 22, 39 through 46. Guys, this is the best example of all. Then, this is right before he goes to the cross. This is days before, a week at most before, I believe, he goes to the cross. Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give into temptation. And I feel Christ talking about himself here. I feel he's also giving himself advice because, look, he walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, he says, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Jesus Christ literally said, take away going to the cross. I don't want to go to the cross. If it's at all possible, Christ said, is there a way I can solve this problem without going to the cross? Jesus Christ did not want to go to the cross. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine, Jesus says. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He was not strong enough to do it. An angel came to help Christ out. And he prayed more fervently. And he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Some people think he actually sweat blood, which is actually possible to sweat blood. It really is. But I think he sweat as if drops of blood, which I have experienced before. I've been in situations in which big globules of sweat come off my body, and it's very scary. And there are always stressful situations like this. At last, he stood up again and returned to his disciples, only to find them asleep, frustrated, exhausted from grief. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. Jesus Christ did not want to go to the cross. Very, very painful. The crown of thorns, spear in the side, a back like you know, being tortured by the master torturers of history, the Romans. But more, I think, more painful was seeing people he loved very, very much hating him, putting him on a cross. So imagine everybody you love. Imagine people you love very, very much putting him on a cross. His best friends abandoning him. Imagine that. I think that's what he didn't want to go through. Knowing that he would become sin, he'd become the very disgust that he never did before. He would become what he never did before. Well, he resisted. Despite him saying no to sin, he becomes sin anyway. I can't imagine what he was going through. But why did he do so anyway? Well, he loved the Lord. He loved God. He loved us. And he went through it for us. He recognized the pain was there, but also the Bible says, for the joy set before him, there was going to be joy afterwards. And what's the result? The whole world saved. We are saved as a result because Christ said, I'm going to do what I don't want to do here. And I'm here today preaching with joy and peace in my heart and soul because of what Christ did here. And I never have to go through what Christ did. But as Christ said, we all got to bear a cross. So let me ask you a question this morning. What are we refusing to do for God because we're scared? What is in front of us that we know we can do, that we should do, that we keep being called to do, but we're scared to do so? What good deed in our lives is being held back due to fear of pain? Because I don't want to give you a bait and switch Christianity. Some decisions that we make for the Lord are going to hurt. Repentance always hurts. And that's very important. But even if it's not sinful, we may have to do something right. That's going to hurt. All of us have to do something like that. We are living against the grain of the world. Take your finger against some wood, you get a sliver. Okay? That's what happens. And life is full of slivers for Christians. Slivers all over and over again. But guess what? The Lord came and strengthened. God came and strengthened Jesus through an angel. And we would have the strength to do what is right. If we dare to say, okay, I'm going to do it. It's going to hurt, but I'm going to do it. If we dare to do so, then comes comfort. Then comes strength. Here's the thing. I find many people wanting to be comforted by God. God, comfort me. Lord, I need help. I need blessings. But they're not doing anything for God. In the Bible, from what I read, God comforts people who do things for him. Every example I see in the Bible of God comforting somebody is when they have done something for the Lord as a result. They need to get comforted. But if we're doing nothing, I see no example of people doing nothing and being comforted by God. Perhaps we have to do something to get that comfort. Again, even in the temptations in the desert. After Christ went to the desert and had that horrible time period, then angels came and blessed him. After Christ is praying this prayer and drops of and sweat coming off of him, then angels bless him in verse 43. And look at Isaiah 40, 30 and 31. Isaiah 40, 30 and 31. If you want comfort, do something. Isaiah 40, 30 and 31, it says, even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. That's normal. But those, he says, those who trust in the Lord will get new strength. That's a qualification. You want to get that strength back, trust in God. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. It is through God, through trusting in God, through living for God, through repenting from our sins, from daring to obey the Lord against our will, that we have the strength and comfort that we so desire. Again, I've only seen God comfort people when they endure pain for him, whatever that might mean. Christians, I ask you this morning, do what is too tough for you. Do today what is too tough for you. And you say, well, how can I do it? It's too tough. Well, do it via Jesus. Do it via the Lord. God, without Christ, we can't do anything. Jesus Christ made it very clear. Without me, you can do nothing. So it's clear. We can't do those things without the Lord. I challenge everybody this morning to do little things. Even if you don't want to, if it's against your time and schedule, do it. Little things are as important as big things. I challenge all Christians, be Christian to everybody. Talk to everybody. Be in the church, outside the church. Talk to everybody about the God. We don't have that option as Christians to pick and choose our Christianity. Even Christ spoke to everybody. And guys and Christians, please let us do what is too tough for us through Jesus Christ. Non-Christians today, if you're trying to do something well in this world but you're not a Christian, it's not going to work out. It's just not going to happen. Please do it through Christ. accept Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And then begins a life of conquering, a life of victory, a life of doing things you never thought you were able to do, only through Christ. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.